Father, we do come this morning and we rejoice in singing of your love for us, your love for the unlovely. Lord, we know that just like the nation of Israel, we are a people that have been chosen by your grace, not because of our strength and our greatness or because of our goodness, but because of your great love and eternal mercy. We thank you for your matchless plan and wisdom in orchestrating redemption. We thank you for loving poor, undeserving sinners like us. And Lord, we acknowledge this morning, I acknowledge that I am a sinner in great need of grace. Acknowledge this morning that this week each one of us has gone against your plan probably numerous times. Whether it was externally or internally, Lord, we are people shot through with sin. Lord, we don't gather here this morning as if our hope is in ourselves or in coming together or in religion or in ceremonies, but our hope alone is in Jesus Christ. We have no other boast than Jesus Christ, Lord, for if we boast in anything else, we have not Him. Lord, we recognize that all of our greatest accomplishments and all of our advantages, whether we came from a so-called good family or had a good upbringing or whether we have accomplished much in our careers or whether we would look as moral people to those around us, Lord, we acknowledge that all of these things are but loss before you. And we rejoice in counting them at loss because we want Christ. There is a surpassing value, and that is knowing our Savior Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we desire that as we look at your word, this text that talks about the witness of the light, we pray that the light would be our joy this morning. We pray, Lord, that we might know Christ and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and that we might be conformed to his death. Lord, how we long to be a part of that resurrection. And we know that in Christ we will be, that we will be a part of the resurrection of life. We will see Christ. We will be like Him. And so, Lord, we this morning desire that you would help us to press on because of our future. We praise you that when you declared us righteous in Christ, that you laid upon us the purpose of being righteous in this life. And we long to be holy. We long to press forward and to be made righteous practically in our lives. Lord, our complete trust is that one day, because we are citizens of heaven, we will in fact see our Savior, and all of this will be made right. And today we acknowledge, Lord, that we hate our sin and we love Jesus. And we love Him because He loved us and loves us still. I pray, Father, as we look at this text, that we would be drawn away from ourselves and to you, that we would see the joy of losing ourselves as a witness for you of the light, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would give us a desire to know what this text says and have the discipline to think about it as we look at it. I pray that you would bless the children as they're downstairs, that you would minister to their hearts. I pray as well, Lord, that you would provide us in our culture the continued ability to gather and worship you freely. But Lord, how we desire more than that, more than the lack of persecution, we desire that we could speak your word boldly and that unbelievers would come to know this grace that we are rejoicing in this morning. Would you enable us to be light bearers of the light to those around us? Help us now this morning as we look at your word. Give us your grace. We are dependent upon you alone. It's in Jesus' name. Before we get into our message this morning, I just want to talk a little bit about the series. I think the way we're going to get profit out of this series is if we come here with a certain mindset. And I think there's a way to really not get profit out of this series. Okay? The way to really not, for myself and for you, to not get profit out of this series is if we come every morning and we want to think about ourselves. That's for sure a way not to get profit out of this gospel. This gospel is not about us, is it? It's about Jesus and all that's entailed because of who He is and therefore what we ought to be, right? So I just want to encourage you that you would rejoice in wanting to know what it says, right? And not just be coming to get a little morsel of something that has to do with you right now, but that you would actually realize and believe that if you were to know Jesus better, that all the little things that are bothering you right now would really be put in the right perspective. Does that make sense? So what I'm saying is there's not going to be every moment in these messages application. There's not. But if I'm going to be faithful to this text, there's a reason. Because it's really focused on who? It's focused on Jesus. And if you have a heart for that, you're going to rejoice in that. And so I would just encourage you, as you prepare your hearts and minds to come each week in this series, that you would want to see Jesus. Not yourself, but Jesus, and rejoice in Him. So our text this morning is found in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Let me go ahead and read that again for you. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. So this morning we get to continue to work through this opening part of this gospel, the preface to this book. And if you remember, this has verses 1 through 18 has pretty much in microcosm the whole gospel here. And if you remember, the purpose of John's gospel is shown to us in John chapter 20, 30, and 31. We summarize the gospel this way, the gospel of John this way. Select signs testifying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who gives eternal life through faith in His name. So the whole gospel is driving at who is Jesus? He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. And one of the ways you could say it, He is God, right? Because as you start looking at the gospel, the Son of God is not just that He is somehow related to God, like we would think, but it is the Son of God eternally, God, right? We saw that last week. Now, it should be pretty obvious to us that we looked at the first part of this text last week that this is like no other preface to any book you've ever read, right? I mean, last week, what did we learn? We learned this, that there's this person called the Word, and that He is the perfect self-expression of God, the Father. All right? We also learned that this Word was with God. He was. He was always. He's always been God. There never was a time that He came into being. He's always been. We also learned that though He's always been with God. So He is, in a sense, differentiated from God, right? And yet He's who? He's God. So He's the Word. He's self-expression, perfect self-expression of the Father. He's always been. He's with God from all eternity. But He is God. And we learned something else about Him. Look at verse 3. All things came into being through Him. So He's the agent of creation. This Logos, the Word, Jesus, is the agent of creation. All things came into being through Him. And other texts teach us that as well. We also learn in verse 4 that in Him was what? Life. Like no one else, right? Intrinsically. He is the fountain of life. In Him was life, but specifically in relation to this sinful world, He has spiritual life. And all of His life is always a light to men. And we found out in verse 5 that this light shines in the darkness. And that's the first tip-off that this Logos, this Word, actually became a man and came into this world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That just means this. The light did not grasp it. It did not overcome it. Okay? It's true that it did not comprehend the light. But it is also true that darkness did not overcome the light. That Jesus secured victory. So, we have been introduced to this wonderful person, the Word, which we'll find out, of course, is our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, whenever you see greatness, what happens? Let's say you go to on vacation to the Grand Canyon. I've never been there. But if you go to the Grand Canyon and you see the greatness, you're overwhelmed by the greatness, inevitably, you're going to come back to Port Washington or wherever you live, and you're going to just tell others about it, right? That's just going to happen. Or if you go to a baseball game and see a perfect game thrown by the pitcher, I doubt if you were there by yourself that you would not come home or go to someone and say, I saw a perfect game thrown. Or if you went to an art museum and saw a beautiful picture painted and you were lost in the wonder of it, you would probably share that with someone. Fact is, once true greatness is seen and you accept it as greatness, it's almost inevitable that you will share it. That's just how it happens. We speak about what we are enthralled about. Well, on the pages of this gospel, we are confronted with greatness, aren't we? We're confronted with the great person of the eternal Word, Jesus Christ. And as you read through the gospel, there are numerous witnesses to this greatness. People who saw this greatness of Jesus Christ, and once they had seen it, they had to testify of it. It just was a natural outcome of seeing His greatness. But this morning, we're going to look at a certain witness of this great person, our Savior Jesus Christ, in verses 6 through 8. A specific witness that was sent from God into this world as well, before our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it would be one thing to go to the ball game or go to the Grand Canyon, go to the museum and say, wow, this is great, and then have to go tell people. It would be another thing if you were born for the purpose of going to the Grand Canyon, so you saw the greatness, so that you would tell people about it. And that's the kind of witness we're looking at this morning. John the Baptist didn't just happen to stumble upon Jesus. John the Baptist was ordained to be kind of what you could kind of look as the prototypical witness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that this morning. And you know, whenever you have a witness of something, you have someone they're witnessing about, or something they're witnessing about, right? So this morning there's 2 points. First of all, there is this witness, and we're going to look at him. And of course, we'll see that's John the Baptist. But secondly, he's witnessing someone, about someone. He's testifying about someone. And that is, of course, the Word that we've been looking at, Jesus. But specifically, it says here, the light, the true light, who is Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's look at this, the witness, the witness. Now, if you read verses 1 through 5, and we're talking, I mean, you know, think about it. Verse 1 takes you way back into eternity, right? It makes you recognize how small we are. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, verse 6, there came a man sent from God. And suddenly you're here in this world. It seems a little abrupt, but remember, verse 5 talks about the light shining into what? And where's that darkness? That's here, right? And so verse 5 already tipped us off to the fact that, no, this has to do with not just eternity, but now. This has to do with what's going on in this creation that was made through Jesus Christ. So in verses 6 through 9, the Apostle John, the writer of this book, is telling us that there is a witness to that light shining in the darkness. So let's look at who this is. First of all, his identification. Who is this? Well, look what it says. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. Is there only one John in the Bible? No. Now what's interesting about this is this gospel writer is very careful to always tell you who he's talking about. So look at John chapter 12. Look at John chapter 12. Verse 4. John chapter 12, verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his 12 disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? I'm not really interested in the context right there, but just to point out that it says Judas the Iscariot, okay? Now, look at chapter 14, verse 22. Alright, another Judas shows up in the book, and John is very careful to differentiate who this is. John 14, 22 says this. Judas, not Iscariot, right? So, typically, Apostle John is the author of this book, right? He's very careful to differentiate who he's talking about, isn't he? But here he just says, there came a man sent from God whose name is John. Why? Well, I would point this out, that we've already saw this, but that in this gospel, the author never names himself, does he? He never names himself. So there's no reason for him to have to differentiate who this John is. There is another John in the gospel, but it's John the father of Peter. And no one's going to confuse that person with this person that's the ordained witness of the Messiah. And so this is another way to show us that this is the apostle John who wrote this book. Because he's talking about this witness that he doesn't even name as John the Baptist. Now, so who is what's the identification of this witness? Of course, it's John the Baptist. If you've ever read the other Gospels, you know that this witness is John the Baptist, because that's what they say. He's the one that came baptizing with the baptism of repentance, pointing people to our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this Gospel doesn't tell us hardly anything about John in terms of where he came from, who his parents are, his childhood, anything like that. Nothing. There's just this man, and he's a witness to the light. It talks a lot about John, but primarily about his function as a witness. The other Gospel, specifically Luke 1, you could put that as a cross-reference, tells us the most full background to the John the Baptist. So why is it that the Apostle John, and by the Spirit of God, just doesn't talk about John except for being a witness? Why is that? Well, it seems like this, that the background information about him is downplayed because what God wants us to think about is John as the witness. Right? Now, John came with a baptism of repentance. All right? And the other Gospels teach us that. Part of his mission was pointing people to Jesus Christ by having them baptized and repenting from their sins to be ready for the Messiah. But this Gospel says, no, I want you just to focus on him being this voice, this testifier of this eternal Word that became man. So this witness is the light, to the light is John the Baptist. But secondly, what we learn something else about this witness. Look at think about his commission with me. His commission. You could put it this way. His commission as a prophet. His commission as a prophet. Look what it says in verse 6. There came a man, what? Sent from God. Sent from God. Alright, so I'm going to give you four reasons why I think we can definitely call John the Baptist a prophet. Alright? First of all is this. That word sent, let me say the word, and you'll immediately recognize the word. It's the word apostolos. You recognize that name? That title? The title for apostles, right? The office of the early church that laid the foundation. It's no longer in operation today. Alright? That just merely means this. The apostles were people who were sent ones. Okay? Well, what's interesting about that, turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25 with me. Jeremiah 7, 25. What's interesting about that is that same idea is often associated with prophets in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 7, 25. In fact, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text uses that very word in the verse we're about to read, apostolos, sent one, or someone who has sent. Jeremiah 7:25 says this, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have what? I've sent you all my servants, the prophets. So prophets were people that were sent, right? Sent by God. And so, if you go back to John chapter 1, we see that this person, John the Baptist, is a sent one, like a prophet. And so if you were a Jewish person in the first century, and you heard that John the Baptist was sent by God, you would say, oh, that's a prophet. Well, turn to Matthew 14 with me. Matthew 14. Another way we know that John the Baptist was a prophet is because people recognized him as that. Herod wanted to do something against him, but he was concerned about what the people thought about him. So Matthew 14, verse 5 says this. Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a what? As a prophet. All right? And even Jesus himself identified John as this. Look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 9. Matthew 11, verse 9. Well, backing up a little bit in verse 7. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Of course, the other Gospels tell us that his ministry was out in the wilderness, that he ate locusts. Okay? John doesn't tell us that, but these Gospels do. He says, a reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Those who wore soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. Which means Jesus said he was a what? He's a prophet. But even more fundamentally than that is this. That this prophet who bursts on the scene in John 1 is someone who was ordained to be this. Right? In fact, there's three texts in the Old Testament that are applied as prophesying of the coming witness to this Messiah. So turn with me to one of those, Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. And as you go there, I just want to talk about what happens in the Old Testament. You know, when you're reading the Old Testament, have you ever kind of been reading along and you're like, oh, that's about Christ's first coming. I recognize that. And then like a verse later, you're like, whoa, that hasn't happened yet. What are we talking about here? That's the future. Well, that is very typical of Old Testament prophecy because the church is a mystery, right? Revealed in the New Testament. The church age is not something that was found in the Old Testament. There's no explanation of this time period in the Old Testament. Though there were some hints, weren't there? I mean, it talks about all kinds of nations, right? There's obviously God had a plan for people other than Jewish people. So the prophets in the Old Testament are prophesying of Christ and His coming. And they're prophesying some of it is about His first coming, and then a couple verses later you're thrown into His second coming. And it's been illustrated this way. I've used it before, but if you were to go out and look at a mountain range, and you're looking at far off in the distance, one peak that the prophets talk about is Christ's first coming. The second is His second coming. But as you look at it together, they look like one, don't they? And there's a whole valley in between of something that you don't even see. And that is this age. Okay? So that's what's going on. The reason why I point that out is because these three texts talk about John the Baptist as the herald of the coming of the Messiah. And then a few verses later, it talks about a coming that hasn't happened yet. So Isaiah 40, verse 3. Look at that with me. If you know anything about Isaiah, the first 39 chapters are a book about judgment and chastisement on God's people and coming exile. But then verse 40 starts off with, comfort, O comfort my people. And there's this book of talking about deliverance. The second part of the book of talking about deliverance. And look at verse 3. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. And then we get here. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. Well, that's obviously talking about something that's not quite completely happened yet, right? But back in verse 3, we see a voice calling, clearing the way for the Lord. Who is that voice? The New Testament tells us it's John the Baptist. And just like in the olden days where you would have a monarch that's coming into town, there would be a herald that would go before and would say, clear the way, get ready, here comes the monarch. John the Baptist was the witness. He was the testifier of the one that was coming. Turn now to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. It's always easier to find a minor prophet that's the last one before Matthew, right? Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. People of Israel had been back in the land after exile. And even then, after 100 years, they were disobedient again. And there's talking in Malachi here about their disobedience and judgment because of that. But then look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And it goes on, and it clearly also talks about Christ's second coming, which has not happened yet. But who is the one that goes before the Lord? The New Testament applies this to John the Baptist. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 of the same book. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. All right? The New Testament says that John the Baptist in some sense, is a fulfillment of this, though the final fulfillment of the coming day of the Lord has not happened yet, right? He came in the spirit of Elijah, Scripture says. All right? He came in the spirit and power of Elijah as a prophet before the Lord. So you can turn back to John chapter 1. So John the Baptist is this prophet testifying of Christ's coming. But specifically in the Gospel of John, though he is a preparer of the way, in the Gospel of John, his main identification is a witness. Someone who is witnessing to something that he has seen and testifying of the identity of our Savior Jesus Christ. So secondly, we want to look at this. We want to look at his function as a witness. His function as a witness. Look at verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light. His function as a witness was to testify about the light. And who's the light? The light is the one who has life in himself. Who is the one who made all things? Who is the one who is God? Who is yet distinct from God? Who is the Word eternally existing? That is the light. This perfect self-expression of the Father. So his function as a witness is to testify. Now, if you read the Gospel of John, you cannot get away from the fact that that word, witness and testify, is a major part of the point of the book. And the background of those terms has the idea of a kind of a law setting where there are witnesses, there are testifiers of something that's going on, right? And witnesses are giving testimony to facts, hopefully, right? And they are facts here. Facts about what is being tried. And the issue at stake in this gospel is, who's Jesus? And there are these testifiers about who, in fact, Jesus is. And John the Baptist, so to speak, of all the human witnesses of this identity of Jesus Christ, is the star witness. He's the pattern witness that all other testifiers will follow after. You know, when we, later on, as we get into verse 19 of this book, of chapter 1, we're going to see a lot more about this John the Baptist and his testimony. Look at verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And his testimony, it isn't about who he is, it's about who Jesus is. Look at verse 29. This is part of his testimony. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's part of his testimony. That's the Lamb of God. And he takes away the sin of the world. Look at verse 32. John testified saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he has remained upon him. In other words, I saw the Spirit of God come down upon this person. He's the Messiah. Right? He saw that, of course, at the baptism of Christ. Look at verse 34. And this is really the driving point of the whole book. I myself have seen and have testified that this is who? The Son of God. That's the whole point of faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And we learn a lot more about this, John. Look at chapter 3, verse 27 through 30. We'll get here eventually. Chapter 3, verses 27 through 30. This just helps us see his function as a testifier. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. Part of John's testifying of Jesus is this, I'm not Christ. I'm pointing you to the one who is, in fact, Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 33. Chapter 5, verse 33 and 35. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, Jesus says, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, that is John, was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a little while in his light. But his light had had everything to do with pointing to the true light, Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 10. You know, if you got to the end of your life and God said this about you or me, this would be a wonderful summary of someone's life. John chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, "While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was what?" Everything John said about this man Jesus was true. Many believed in him there. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get to the end of your life and it could be said that everything that you said about Jesus was true and many people believed in him because you were testifying of Jesus Christ. But I want to point out that John the Baptist is not the only testifier in this book. In fact, it's almost like we are introduced to this theme of testimony through John the Baptist, but there are testifiers everywhere in this book. It shows up 47 times, the word witness or testify. 47 times in this book, there is testifying about who? Jesus Christ. So let's talk about that. Who exactly is testifying? Well, there's one group of people that's testifying. Those are human testifiers. Of course, John the Baptist is one of those. But there's this other lady. Look at John chapter 4. Well, John chapter 4, a very famous text in the Gospel of John. This is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And after the Lord skillfully evangelizes her, look what it says in verse 39. "For from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done." Her testimony was, "This light exposed everything about me. I know he's the Messiah. He showed everything that was true in my heart." So one human person testifying is this Samaritan woman. Look at chapter 12, verse 17. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 17. Of course, one of the great signs of Jesus Christ, who he is that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And the people were there that saw that happen. Later on, we find in John chapter 12, verse 17 this. "So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him." Now, if you saw Christ raise someone from the dead, would you testify about that? I think you'd be more excited about that than you would be about the Grand Canyon. You would be compelled to testify of what he had done. Look at John 15. So you've got these human testifiers. John the Baptist, of course, the Samaritan woman. You've got the crowd that recognized or witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. And now we're told of the fact that these disciples will in fact be witnesses, testifiers. John chapter 15, verse 27. "And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." Alright, the Spirit's going to testify, and you will testify also, because you have been with us from the beginning. And of course, we won't turn there, but John 19:35, the person who wrote this book is testifying, right? This is what he says, John 19:35, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe." But here's the remarkable thing. You've got these human testifiers. This is the Christ. I'm telling you facts. This is who he is. I've seen him. I know him. I know this is reality. But there is even a greater testimony about who this person is. In fact, every single person of the Godhead testifies about Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 18. John 8, verse 18. Says this, I am he who testifies about myself. So who's testifying about Jesus there? Jesus, okay? And so that's the second person of the Trinity. And the Father who sent me testifies about me. So who's testifying there? The Father and the Son are testifying about Jesus. Alright? The Father and Son. And now turn back to John 15 where we were just at. John 15. Verse 26, right before he says the apostles will be testifiers, this is what he says about the third person of the Trinity. When the Helper comes, who's the Helper? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Alright? So you have human testifiers. I know the facts. That person right there, I know he doesn't look any different than anyone else, but he is the eternal Son of God. And then you've got God Himself, the three persons of God, testifying about who He is. Now there's another two other things. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 25. So John presents this idea that if you were around Jesus, people were saying, this is Him, this is Him. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were testifying that this is Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus appeals to something else. Look at John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them. Actually, look at verse 24. The Jews then gathered around Him and were saying to Him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. All right, just tell us. Of course, I'll point out He already did tell someone. That was the Samaritan woman. I'm the Christ. He says, they say, tell us plainly. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, these testify of Me. So who's the testifier there? Or what's the testifier there? The works that Jesus did. In other words, I'm performing all these signs. I'm doing all these things. Those point to the fact that I am this Christ. And one last testifying testimony of Christ. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. In fact, this text really lays out the different witnesses of Christ. But chapter 5, verse 39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these. What's these? The Scriptures that testify of Me. So you've got human testifiers. You've got the Godhead testifying of Christ, right? You've got Christ's works testifying of Him. And now you've got what else testifying of Him? The Scriptures. And of course, he's pointing back to the Old Testament that was declaring who was coming. And it looked very, very shady in terms of that people couldn't understand who that was, what was going on, until Christ burst on the scene. And then, obviously, it should have been that this was the one that was prophesied. And yet, because of the darkness in everyone's heart and the blindness given by Satan, there was confusion about who this person was, apart from God's grace. So, what was the... Look back at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light. Again, who is that light? That light is the one that we saw that shines in the darkness. The one that came. The incarnate Word of God. Now, listen to what the hymn says, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. O Jesus, ever with us stay, make all our moments calm and bright. Chase the dark night of sin away, shed o'er the world thy holy light. The one that John the Baptist was testifying of was the one that was the light of the world. Now the point of a witness is that they know certain facts, right? That they need to share, and they're giving facts about this person they are witnessing about, or the facts of the case. I just want to point out, if you have never turned to Jesus Christ in faith and trust in Him, this book is just proclaiming to you who Jesus is. Facts about Jesus that ought to stop you dead in your tracks and make you make a decision. Do you believe these facts about Jesus? He either is what He says He is and what others say He is, or He is not. You can't play neutral with Jesus, can you? You can't merely associate yourself with Christianity and Christian terms and church and remain neutral with Jesus. That's not possible. There's no one who is neutral to Jesus. You either for Him or you are what? You're either for or you are against. To not follow Jesus Christ in repentance of sin and trust in Him because of what He did on the cross is to reject Him. So do not be under the delusion if you're here today that you are neutral. If you don't fully trust Christ, you are rejecting Him and you are holding on to your own darkness. But Jesus came to shine light into that darkness and to deliver you from your darkness if you will accept the testimony of who He is. Now, if you're a believer, these testimonies of who Jesus Christ is are, these testimonies ought to really compel you to want to be a person of light, right? If He is the light, then you ought to want to be a person of light and follow after Him like He is. And brothers and sisters, I want to point out as well, have you ever seen the greatness of Jesus? Have you? Do you know the greatness of Jesus? Well, just like if you go to the Grand Canyon or go see something else that's great, you are compelled to what? To testify of the greatness. I just want to lay this on our hearts. The fact is that if you know Jesus Christ and you accept the testimony of who He is, He's this Word that's always been, right? That's the perfect expression of the Father that came to shine light into our darkness, that came to deliver us from this darkness. Is that greatness? Well, then you should be compelled. I should be compelled to testify. Testify of this light. Do you know what it means to be compelled to passionately tell others about this greatness? Well, I would say this. If you know Christ, you know His greatness. But if you're not compelled to tell of Him, then, and if I'm not compelled to tell of Him, then I need to be saturating my heart in His greatness more. Because the more I look at Christ, the more I have to share to others the light that He is in this world. So we've seen His identification as the John the Baptist. We've seen Him as a prophet. We've seen Him as His function as a witness. Now, what's the purpose of Him as a witness? Look at His purpose as a witness. What was the whole point? Look what it says. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through Him. You say, if you were to talk to John today and say, like, what was your whole purpose as a testimony? It would be, I wanted to be lost in pointing people to the light. And I wanted lost people to come to know the light through my testimony. That's what I wanted. That was my purpose. So that people might come to know this light. That all might believe. Now, if you are in a courtroom and there's a witness on the stand, that witness is primarily testifying to who? Primarily for the audience of the jury, right? And the judge, right? There's other people in the courtroom, right? That is not the scenario with John's testimony. John did not come to testify to a select few. John came to testify to everyone that Jesus is the light. Look what it says. So that all might believe through Him. This is the free offer of the gospel. The scripture is very clear. We as testifiers of Christ are set free to go out and not be discriminatory into who we tell about Him, right? We go out and we offer it freely to all who will believe. Jesus is the light. Believe in Him. Have your darkness rectified. Have forgiveness. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Romans 10:13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will call. And John had this purpose, that he would testify of light so that all would believe in Jesus through his testimony. So we can follow in these footsteps of John and proclaim the gospel freely to everyone. But the sad reality is this, that though the purpose of our testimony is that everyone would believe, will everyone believe? No. In fact, this gospel, even though the offer is clearly shown to all, teaches us that many will not accept Christ. Notice secondly here underneath this point is that this testimony, what purpose was that all would believe what? Through Him. Well, who's the Him there? Alright, think about that for a second. Read it again. He came, who's the He? That's John the Baptist, as a witness to testify about the light. Who's that? That's Jesus. So that all might believe through Him. Who's the Him? Well, I would submit to you it's definitely not John the Baptist. It's definitely not Jesus. I'm sorry, it's definitely not Jesus. Because in this gospel and everywhere, people are not to believe, our faith is not through Jesus, it's in Jesus, right? Faith is in Jesus. Listen to what John 1:12 says. Well, you're right there, look at that. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe through his name? No, believe in his name. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. John 8:30, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. John 12:44, and Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, not through me, in me. So who is this talking about? This is talking about John the Baptist. His purpose was to testify of light so that all might believe through him, through his testimony. So this is a remarkable thing, isn't it? John has the right understanding, had the right understanding of being a testimony of Jesus Christ. This is amazing. Salvation is of God, but God uses feeble testifiers like us that people might believe in Jesus through us. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore, we could say, just like Paul, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You realize when you go out there, and you know, we all acknowledge that we are feeble at this, aren't we? We always feel like we don't have the right words. We always feel like we're scared. Or we always feel like, you know, we're going to mess something up. But as you go out there and you just don't worry about that, you just share what you know about Jesus Christ, your feeble little lamp of light like mine, God can bring people to faith through your testimony in Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist is this witness that went before the Word. He's a prophet. He was a witness of the light. And his whole purpose was what all might believe through him. One last thing about this John, this witness, is this. His contrast with Christ. His contrast with Christ. Now, if you read this text, it becomes very clear that the Bible, the Word of God, wants us to believe very clearly that John is very different than the one that he testified about. Look at it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Emphatically, he was not who? He was not the light. He came to testify about the light. Now, there's an intentional contrast here, and there is evidence to, and it may be the reason why this is here, there were people that actually started to become focused on who? John the Baptist instead of the true light. And so, very clearly, John, in his own testimony, John the Baptist says, I'm not Christ. And the Gospel of John carefully crafts so everyone understands, now, this is not the one. Look at John chapter 1, verse 20. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. John 3:25 says this, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly. And then he goes on and says, he must increase and I must increase. He's saying, look, I'm not Christ. We won't take the time to look at this, but even in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, there were people that only knew of the baptism of who? John the Baptist. And so Paul came and said, hey, there's something that was pointing to. Christ. John wasn't the thing. It's Christ. And that's interesting because most would acknowledge that this gospel was written from Ephesus, where Acts 19 is setting as well. So what's the contrast here? Well, first of all, look, he was not the light. He came to testify about the light. Now, John 5:35 tells us that John was a lamp. All right? But there's a big difference between Jesus the light and a lamp. Jesus is intrinsically the light. John is just a lamp. That shares the light, right? And that spreads the light. So the first contrast is this, that he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. But secondly, look at this. Look what it says in verse 6. There came Amen. That word Cain, look at the little number next to it. Look what your reference says there. Came into being. Have you heard that anywhere else in this chapter? Look at chapter 1, verse 3. All things what? Came into being through Jesus, right? So that's creation. And John came into being, didn't he? But look back at chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. John came into being. Jesus was. John's not the light, Jesus is the light. John came into being, Jesus already was and always had been. So that's the second contrast. Another contrast is this. Look at verse 6. There came a what? A man. Why does it say it that way? Because the Word is who? God. This man came to testify about God, the light, the Word, Jesus Christ. So John is not the light. He testified to all the light. John came into being. Jesus always was. John was a mere man. Jesus, the Word, was God and always had been. And next, John was the agent for saving faith, right? People believe through him, but people believe in Jesus. And so this text is very clear that there is a great contrast between John the testifier and the one he's testifying about. As we continue through this gospel, John is going to service us well, John the Baptist, to show us how it is to be a testifier of Jesus. And the great thing about John is that he loved to be lost in the one he was testifying about. And he longed nothing more than that people would recognize that Jesus was all in all, that he was nothing. And he loved being eclipsed by Jesus because he was about Jesus, not himself. So now that we've seen this witness here this morning, we're going to close with looking at the light, the one that he was testifying about. And our translation groups this verse with the next paragraph, but really, I think it's pretty clear that there is a connection here. He says, verse 8, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. So who is the true light? The incarnate Word. You could put that in, the incarnate Word. This is the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Three brief things about this one, the light. First of all, his reality as the light. His reality as the light. Look what it says. There was the true light. Okay? I just want to point out, our translation says there was. You could put it this way. He was, or the one, was the true light, which coming to the world enlightens every man. In other words, not John, but Jesus. He's the true light. So his reality is the light. He is the what light? The true light. The genuine light. Now, was there ever anybody else that pointed towards the truth? Alright? There were other prophets, weren't there? But all of those prophets pointed forward to the true prophet and final prophet, Jesus, the only one that God finally spoke in these last days. So there are many prophets, testifiers of light, but Jesus was the only true, ultimate light, the genuine light. So what's the point? Everywhere you turn in this gospel, Jesus is shown to be the true one. He's the true bread. He's the true vine. And all his judgments are true. He's the true light. That's Jesus. Now, why is it that people are testifying about this one? If people in this world are testifying about this one, it means that he must have come to this world, right? So secondly, his incarnation as the light. His incarnation as the light. Look at verse 9. There was the true light which coming into the world. That's obviously his incarnation, him becoming a man, right? He always was, but he became a man. He did have a beginning in his humanity, but not in his person. He always has been. And he came into the world. Well, what does that mean? Well, you've probably heard this word cosmos, right? That word is used a lot in this gospel, and it can mean several things. It can mean the physical world, like we are in this creation, the cosmos. It can mean humanity in general. Okay? Or it can mean something that's a lot more dark and sinister, the organized system of unregenerate, unsaved people headed up by Satan against who? God. So what does it mean here? Well, it seems to be this, that he entered into this creation, the cosmos. This light, true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. But I will point out this, that when Jesus became a man, he necessarily confronted the other aspects of that world too, right? All the humanity in general. And every human being is full of what? Darkness. And before Christ is part of that organized system against God. So what was the effect, thirdly here, the effect of the light? His effect as the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now there's a lot of discussion about this verse. What does that mean? Okay? Well, I will tell you a couple of things I'm pretty sure it doesn't mean. Okay? Let me read the King James translation of this, and I think it gets it wrong. John 1:9 from the King James says this, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There it's saying every man that came into the world was lightened. Okay? Grammatically, you can go either way, that Jesus is the one that comes in the light, or every man coming into the world, or every man coming into the world. Alright? But who in this gospel is the one that's coming into the world? Who's the one that comes into the world? Jesus. So I think this is the right understanding. The context demands that Jesus is the one. Because the next verse says, He was in the world. Okay? So it does not mean this. It does not mean that every man that comes into the world is somehow enlightened. Alright? There is a truth there that everyone that is in this world has a conscience, and everyone sees creation or senses creation, and so they're guilty before God because they reject that truth, and they are enlightened in that sense. But that's not the point here. It also doesn't mean that everyone is saved, does it? Very clearly, not everyone accepts Christ. Because in the next verses, we're going to see that people did not accept Him, and some people did. So what does it mean? Well, often the word enlightened does mean salvation, doesn't it? When you look at it, it talks about people who are enlightened. They have true salvation. But here it cannot mean that. In fact, Hebrews 6:4 talks about people who are not saved but were enlightened. And that just meant that they were associated with the light. They had been around the light. And they had been shown upon. It just means this, to shed light on. So what does that mean? There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. You know, when Jesus came in, everyone He was around, He shed light on, right? Because He's the light. And so it could be said of everyone He talked to, and everyone who hears of Him from us today, that there is light being shown, and they are enlightened. But does that mean they accept it necessarily? No. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not what? Didn't receive. But as many as received Him, some did receive the light. Some were enlightened and accepted it and trusted in that light. Turn to chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. And this is, I really want us to think about this. The concepts here. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the what? Everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Some believe, some reject it. But the reality is that whenever Jesus was around anyone, and whenever Jesus is proclaimed, like today, or to someone you're witnessing to, there is a crisis. Jesus always creates a crisis. When He is proclaimed truthfully, and when He was around people in this world, He was shining. The question was, is who the person is shining on, is that person going to run to the light or run away from the light? The reality is that just today, Christ has enlightened us through His Word, hasn't He? And the question is, how are you going to respond to that crisis? Some of us here have already said yes to Christ. Some of us have said no to Christ. And you may say, no, I haven't said no. I'm just hanging on to wait and see. No, you've said no. You either believe or you reject Christ. The reality is that none of us are stationary in life. And every time Christ is proclaimed, He enlightens. And we're all put on a crossroads. And we can go one of two ways. We can believe or we can keep going the other way. No one's standing at the crossroad and saying, I'm going to wait until I die and make my decision. Time is marching on. You are walking. And every time Christ enlightens, you take a road. You either say yes or you say no. Decisions are being made about who Jesus is. Testifiers are giving facts about Christ. And the question is, have you said yes? Have you said, I am a dark soul and I need light and Jesus is the light? Have you said, Jesus is my only hope? Have you said, I am not going to wait and trust myself to decide the right moment. I'm going to accept Him now. Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9:39, and Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see me see may see, and those that see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these things and said to Him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. You see, whenever you say, no, I'm okay, that means you're not okay. Only people who say, I am not okay, I need the light, are okay. Jesus gives the crisis. All these testifiers say, are you going to acknowledge? Have you acknowledged? Or are you still in your sin? New believers, this week, we have the great privilege of being ambassadors for who? Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be one of the most amazing things in the world that God would take our feeble little efforts and someone else's soul, eternal soul, would be delivered from hell and spend eternity with this light because you proclaim Christ as light and they believe through you in Jesus? We are not responsible for saving people. But if you've seen the greatness of Jesus, and if I've seen the greatness of Jesus, I'm going to talk about Jesus. That's just a reality. We need to lose ourselves in this Jesus, the light. We need to be like John. I'm not the light. He's the light. I'm just someone that's glad that others are coming to Him. He must increase. I must decrease. He must shine. My light needs to be subsumed in His. Because we want Him to be glorified. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. I just encourage you, if you're here this morning, maybe you have thought many, many times that you are just holding off to make your decision about Christ. I just want to remind you, you are not holding off. You've already made another decision. You've already said no to Jesus. Today, don't say no again. Trust Christ. Turn from your sin. Believers, cry out to God to give you the boldness and the rejoicing in the great one, the one that you're enthralled with, so that you would testify to all around you that He is the light. Let's pray. Lord, I ask for your grace here. I know that deceitful hearts and Satan would cause those that are halting between trusting Christ and rejecting Him again. He would downplay the importance of this moment again. But I pray by your Spirit that you would graciously highlight the eternal nature of these opportunities to trust Christ. I pray that you would bring a soul to yourself today. I pray as well for all of us who have already by your grace accepted this light. I pray that we would long to rejoice in Him more and that we would long to be subsumed in His light and that others would believe through our testimony in this light, in Christ. Lord, please keep us from this world dulling our hearts and causing us to think lightly of Him. may we live in such a way that it would be said at the end that everything that they said about this Jesus was true, and many believed in Him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.